Good morning. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 15, we're going to read quite a few verses there in just a moment. Luke chapter 15. And as you're turning there, I'd like to just take a moment and welcome everyone here this morning. We do have quite a few of our own members, but we also have quite a few visitors. We want you to know that we're so thankful you're here. Glad you can be part of the number here this morning. Just a heads up, because I know next week is always a popular week. Next week is our sermon and song, and so if you want to be inviting your friends, you'll see some updates on Facebook, I'm sure, and some other things like that. But next Sunday will be our sermon and song, and that's always a good Sunday to be here and just to sing together and kind of just hear the gospel preached through the songs that we sing. So invite you all to be back for that, and always feel free to invite as many people as you can. It was a simple and sincere letter written by a boy to a preacher, and it was an apology letter. It read, "Dear Max, sorry for pulling the fire alarm at the 10:30 service. Please forgive me. My parents have punished me, but I want to make it right with you. Please let me know what I can do. In Christ's love, Sammy." I'm sure at some point we've all had a prank go bad, or we've all had a joke go wrong, we've all offended somebody in some sort of way. And it must have seemed funny to little Sammy at the time, but the consequences caught up with him. He was in trouble. His parents had already talked to him about it and gotten consequences from his parents, but guilt led him to write an apology to the preacher. You know, Sammy's letter introduces a concept that it's hard for many people, and it's the idea of forgiving somebody else. It's one thing to hear sermons and to study the Bible and to understand that we need to seek the mercy and the forgiveness of God for the sins that we've committed. It's a completely different lesson to understand the Scriptures and understand what God says on how to seek the forgiveness of others when we have hurt others, or to give our forgiveness to others when they have hurt us. And the letter that from Sammy reminds us that we probably have all had to write letters or maybe a text or an email or maybe even in person to apologize to somebody. But there remains one lesson to learn about forgiveness, and it's the most difficult lesson for most of us to learn, and that's how to forgive those who have hurt us or wronged us. It's one thing to apologize to others for what we've done. It's a completely different thing to accept someone's apology for what they have done. You know, Jesus talked a lot about this in Scripture, and it's something that we all need to take to heart. But if you just look at a few of these verses, like in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." That we need to be able to seek forgiveness, but also accept forgiveness. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him." Now, this is a hard concept for many of us, because here's typically what happens. We want forgiveness when we do something wrong, but let me just give you a for instance. When Brooke and I were in San Jose, we had this one brother, and boy, he just had a troubled life. And it seemed about, and you can almost set your watch to it seemed about every 3 or 4 months, here he would come during the invitation song. He'd sit on the front row, and he would say, "Boy, I've fallen down into some deep times or some difficult times. I just know I need to make my life right." And it would almost become a conversation among people, "Well, how long is it going to last this time?" And when it doesn't last that long, well, we expected it, and he'll probably be back in about 3 or 4 months, and this is just who he is, and we don't really take what he says, very seriously. We have to take what he says with a grain of salt, because it's just going to keep on happening over and over and over again. But that's not what Jesus says to do. Jesus says, if a brother comes to you seven times in a day, and he says, I repent, he says, you shall forgive him. You shall forgive the things that he's done. And this is something that Jesus takes very seriously. So this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to look at how to forgive the unforgivable. Our study this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 15. And really, this chapter is about forgiveness. Jesus tells, and we're only going to look at one of these stories, but I think it's important to understand the context of the chapter. In Luke chapter 15, let's just read the first verse so we see kind of what's going on here. In Luke chapter, we'll read the first two or three verses. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying..." So here Jesus has all these sinners among him, all these tax collectors and sinners, and the scribes and Pharisees, they're getting upset because they're saying, why is he eating with all these sinners? Why is he eating with all these horrible people? And so Jesus, to illustrate why he's doing this, he offers three parables. And the first one is, they're all about lost things. The first one is about lost sheep. And he says, how many of you, if you're out in your flock and you have 100 sheep and one goes missing and leaves 99, would leave the 99 to go find the one? And he says, when you bring back that one, there's great rejoicing. And he says, that's what heaven's going to be like when we bring back the one. And then he goes on to the second thing. He says, and how many of you, what woman has lost, who've had a certain amount of coins, lost a coin, and they've swept the house, they've overturned everything in the house to try to find their one lost coin. And when they find the coin, they rejoice. He says, that's what heaven's going to be like. And then he offers up the parable, probably one of the most popular parables of Jesus' teaching, of the lost boy, the prodigal son, where the boy takes his father's inheritance. And he goes off to live a lavish lifestyle. He goes off to do whatever he wants to do. Spends all of his father's money. Finds himself eating and living with pigs. And he finally comes to the realization that he could have a better life being a servant in his father's home than continuing to live and eat with the pigs. And so he goes back home. And the father was so warm and so welcome to his son who had left him coming back home. You know, when you look at these three things, it kind of progresses upon itself. The lost sheep, well, that just wandered off. And a diligent search was made, and the lost was found. The lost coin, that was lost by neglect. The house was swept and searched, and the lost was found. The lost son, the most valuable thing in life, a human being, the father was looking. He stood on the horizon searching, hoping that the lost would be found. But this morning, we're going to take a little bit different stand on the story of the prodigal son. See, many times when we look at the story of the prodigal son, we look at the prodigal son. And we look at how we are exactly like the prodigal son and how special we are to God, because we can go out and when we sin, God will always be there. God's the Father welcoming us back into his loving arms. And there's a lot of great lessons for that, but we're going to look at someone else in the story. Because see, the story didn't only have the prodigal son. In fact, he starts by saying, when he starts the story, that a certain man had two sons. One is the prodigal, the returning son, who we most often identify with because that's the hero of the story. But he had two sons, and neither boy was like his father at all. The younger son that we know so well, he was rebellious. He was not content with what he had. He didn't count his blessings. He wanted to break away. He wanted to break free from home. He wanted to be out from under the rules of his father. He wanted just to get away. He wanted to be reckless. He was irresponsible. And he ruined himself and spent all of his father's money, the inheritance that his father had given him. He was friendless. He was penniless. And he was hopeless. But then you have the older son. The older son who never left. The older son who stayed by his father when his younger brother left home. The older son who continued to work, who continued to be diligent, working for his father. But he was just as lost as the prodigal son. He was stiff. He was angry. He was hard. He was jealous. And as we'll see today, he just couldn't forgive his little brother. Two boys under the same roof, neither acted like their father. And so our attention this morning is going to be on the older brother. And so we're going to pick up in the story, just for time's sake, in verse 25. I just went over the story. We know the story. The prodigal son left, spent all of his father's money, found himself with the pigs. And so he came back to his father, and his father welcomed him with open arms, threw him a feast, put a ring on his finger, killed the fatted calf, threw a party because the lost had returned. So let's pick up in verse 25. It says, "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." You know, this brother, to me, reveals more about me than the prodigal son. Because when I have to really sit and compare myself to one of these two brothers, I'm more like the older brother, where I feel like I'm entitled because maybe I've always been a Christian, or I try to be faithful. And when other people are not as faithful, I look at them and say, they just need to be more like me, or they need to be more like Christ, or they need to be more like, fill in the blank, whatever it is. And we get angry when people take for granted the forgiveness of God, and we aren't really ready or willing to show the same forgiveness to them because they need to prove themselves before I can truly offer my forgiveness. But listen to what some things about this older brother. There's really four unusual things about this, if you really think about it, that we see about this older brother. The first thing is, when he was out in the field, he heard some sounds that shouldn't have been there. He heard a party going on. He heard excitement. He had been working in the field all day. This was a work day. Now, how many of you at the end of the day come home and you're ready to just have a party? You're ready to just have fun and let loose? Let's be honest, at the end of a work day, we're tired. We want to go home. We just want to eat, especially if you've worked in the fields all day. You just want to eat, sleep, because you know that tomorrow you're going to have to go back and you're going to have to do it again. But he heard celebration. He heard dancing. He heard music. Those are saved for celebrations. Those are saved for weddings. This was just a normal day. What could possibly be going on? Happiness during the middle of the week? That's so unusual. Because for the older son, life was work, and life was hard. Life was not to be enjoyed. You know, there's a story of Yancey telling a story of a child smiling in church. He was looking around, smiling at different people in church that he was just starting to really recognize. And the mother, seeing this, pulled the child down, slapped his leg, and when the child teared up, she said, "Now that's better." And that's kind of the outlook we have on life, where we should be happy and joyous and celebrating life because it's a gift of God. We go through life looking at everything that everyone's done wrong, and we kind of live life with a chip on our shoulder. And that was this brother. He heard sounds that shouldn't have been there, but instead of going in and being happy and joyous about whatever was being celebrated, he wanted to stay out, and he inquired about what was going on. Life was not about fun. And so he sent somebody. He said, "Tell me what's going on." They said, "Well, your brother has returned." We'd like to think a person would rush to see what all the excitement was about, but this was most unusual. And instead of going into the house, he let maybe his anger keep him in, or keep him outside, wondering. And when he heard that his brother had returned home, his reaction was he got angry. Instead of seeing his brother, his only brother, return home. I mean, I think of my brothers, and I think about, there's about 3,000 miles that separate me from my brothers. They were just here a couple weeks ago, and as much as I hated my brothers growing up, I loved to see them, and I loved just to spend time with them and joke around with them. And here his brother was gone, and the text reveals for years he told his father, "I've worked here while your son was out wasting your money." He hadn't seen his brother for years. When his brother comes home, he's angry. He's hostile. He has an attitude about it. His reaction is the opposite of what's going on in the house. Instead of a celebration taking place in his heart, he's upset. He's feeling cheated. He's worked and his little brother has played. He's stayed and he's been loyal and his little brother gets the party. It's not fair. It's not right. He's angry and he's hot. And so what he decided to do was he decided to pout and he decided to stay away from the festivities. He said, well, if it's not going to be for me, if it's for my little brother, then I'm just going to stay out here. And so he missed the fun. He missed the music. He missed the dancing. He missed hearing the apology from his little brother. He missed seeing what his father had offered his little brother. And so he stayed out and he let his temper boil. And what he had done was he withdrew himself. Now, when we talk about withdrawal in the church, it's typically a toxic word. When we say withdraw, we have to withdraw from the member that's sinning. But what we fail to see is that most oftentimes we withdraw ourselves. Because we let our anger, we let our temper, we let our ego get in the way. And what we do is we withdraw ourselves from the joyous life that God has given us to live. We fail to see that we can withdraw ourselves from the church, we can withdraw ourselves from people because we let anger and hostility get in the way, because we just aren't willing to forgive or see the forgiveness of God working. And so what happens? The father has to come out. Someone maybe went and told him, your son, your older son's a little upset. You might want to go talk to him. So the father goes out to his son, just like he had gone out to his younger son when his younger son returned home. The father had accepted, forgiven, and restored the prodigal son. The brother couldn't, and he wouldn't. And so the older son, as Jesus is drawing this conclusion, he stood where the Pharisees were standing. Where the Pharisees said, look, Jesus eats with these sinners. Jesus eats with these tax collectors. Why is he doing that? And Jesus is making a very pointed argument to the Pharisees. He's saying, you are the older brother. You're the older son. You're standing afar off. You're saying, look at everything I've done. I've worked for years, Father. And then these sinners come in and they think they can just have the party. We'll kill the fatted calf for them. And they can do whatever they want. They can have God's forgiveness when we're the ones that have worked for years. We've followed God's laws to a T. Look at us. And yet Jesus is coming and sitting with the sinners. That's exactly what the older brother was doing. And you think about Pharisees. They were the ones who wanted to kill the woman caught in adultery. Instead of showing forgiveness, they wanted justice. They were the ones who grumbled when Jesus invited himself into the home of Zacchaeus. He was going to eat with a sinner. The Pharisees loved the law. It was the people they didn't like. But sadly, that's often where you and I stand. And really, I can only say that about myself. It's easy for me to accept God's forgiveness, but be unable to give it to others. Because I feel like, and we feel like as people, that the sinners need to prove themselves before they can receive my forgiveness. This morning, let's consider a few things from this story about forgiving the unforgivable. We need this. Because who among us has not been hurt or let down by somebody at some point in our lives? We've all done the hurting, I'm sure. But how many of us have been hurt at some point in our lives? And most oftentimes, it comes from the people who are closest to us. Brooke's mom always used to tell her, the people that love you the most are the people that will hurt you the most. And that's true. Sometimes the hurt comes from family members. Sometimes it's from other Christians. Sometimes it's from another church. And so what we do is we get angry, we stay away. But the voice of Jesus is there telling us, forgive them. I want to notice a couple things about forgiveness, and then we'll conclude for this morning. The first thing about forgiveness we need to understand is nothing is more Christ-like than forgiveness. I want you to read a few verses with me. We're going to turn around a little bit here in your Bible. So open up your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 31, says, let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, 31 is what most of us identify with. Because when somebody has wronged us, when someone has said something against us, when we hear that someone has talked about us, our first reaction is to do what? To be bitter, to be angry, to clamor over it, and to speak evil of the people that have spoken evil against us. Our mentality is, if you do something to me, I'm going to do something to you. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But what Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, put all those things away from you, and be kind to one another. Doesn't matter who's done something to you. He says, be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, you can almost hear him saying, Jesus forgave you. Why can't you just forgive other people? In Matthew chapter 18, we see that servant was forgiven of his money that he owed his master. In Psalm chapter 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I wonder how many of us in our heart can say that we've honestly forgiven the people who have wronged us. God doesn't require animal sacrifices, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Ones that can look at the life that we've lived, the people that we are in contact with, and forgive them for what they've done to us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are they who mourn, they will be comforted. The second thing we need to understand is nothing is more difficult than forgiveness. You know, there's a few reasons why forgiveness is so difficult. It's difficult because when forgiveness needs to take place, chances are there's been sin. And it's hard because sin hurts. The pain of sin stings. You've probably heard this saying before, but it's said about sin that sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than what you want to pay. And sin has been responsible for so many things, so many heartaches in people's lives. Sin has broken promises, it's shattered wedding vows. You think about the lies, the deception, the trust that was lost because sin has entered into this world. You think about foolish choices that have been made by certain people. You think about ruined relationships, dishonesty. Sin has capsized marriages, it's ruined business partnerships, it's strained relationships between parents and their children. It's led to preachers getting fired. It's led to elders resigning. And the whole time, the devil's just smiling. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. And so because of those things, when sin is involved, hurt comes with it. And when we're hurting, it's hard to forgive. It's hard to look someone in the eye who has wronged you, who has said something about you, who has done something to you, or done something against you, and to say, it's okay. I forgive you completely. Because sin hurts. And really, when we think about it, when sin is involved, nothing's more difficult than forgiveness, because when sin is involved, it's hard because forgiveness just doesn't make sense. Forgiveness is an act of grace, where even though someone has done something against me, they don't deserve my forgiveness. Because they have done whatever it is to make me upset, or the sin, or whatever it is. And that's exactly where we stand with God. We deserve death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We deserve death, but yet God, by His grace, gives us forgiveness, even though it's undeserved. And that just doesn't make sense, because we live in a world where if you do something to me, you either have to have something done to you, or you have to make it up to me. But look at the story of the prodigal son again. The father was sitting there, waiting, looking at the horizon, waiting for his son to come back. And the moment his son came back, he embraced him. He gave him a robe. He gave him sandals to put on his feet, a ring to show love and acceptance. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. In Romans, chapter 5, starting in verse 6, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That just doesn't make sense. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we didn't deserve His forgiveness, God gave it to us anyway. While we were living in sin, God still loved us enough to forgive us. That doesn't make sense. Here's what makes sense. What makes sense is what the older brother did. That's what makes sense. It makes sense that when your little brother goes and spends all the money your dad gave him, it makes sense to put your little brother in your place. It makes sense to let him know how much of a fool he was because of what he had done. It makes sense to be angry that your father would receive your brother in such a way because he has done so many horrible things against your family, against your family's name. He left for years, never tried to contact you. That makes sense what the older brother does. And can't you see the Pharisees listening to that story saying, yes, that older brother understands exactly what we're going through. But Jesus turns it around. Jesus says, what makes sense is God gave you forgiveness. And it's time we show that same forgiveness. You know, the foundation of forgiveness is love. We see that in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That's what makes sense, is that God, because He wanted to show us forgiveness, because He loved us, gave us His only begotten Son. When you think about love for a moment, look at these things about our love and about God's love. This might help us understand forgiveness a little bit better. Human love is convenient. Whatever's convenient for me at the time, if it fits my needs, I'll love them. If it fits my schedule, I'll love them, or whatever the situation may be. But God's love is eternal. We come and go. We sin and we don't sin. But God continues to love us. Human love is limited. There's only so much that we could love. God's love is unlimited. Human love tends to be emotional. Feelings will dictate how much I love a certain person at a certain time. Hormones, sleepiness, worry, past hurts, they all complicate things when it comes to love. But God's love is committed. God's love doesn't let anything come in the way between us and Him. His love was based upon a decision, a choice to love us. He loves us because He chose to. And His love is not based upon how we act. Or another way we could say is, it's not conditional. God doesn't put conditions on the love that He shows us. Human love tends to be selfish. Or if I'm going to love somebody, what's in it for me? We all have things we expect out of relationships. We all have things we want out of relationships. And when we're not getting what we want, well then, the love starts to dwindle. But God's love is unselfish. Even if you never love God, He will always love you. As Jesus' apostles were getting ready to scatter, He says, you will scatter and leave me, but I'll be waiting for you. Forgiveness is hard because forgiveness doesn't make sense. But when you look at the way God loves people, it makes complete sense. Because God is always there waiting for us. God is always wanting to love us and forgive us. When you look at the example God has given throughout all of history, it's us that doesn't make sense. We don't make sense. Because we want what's convenient. We want what's best for us. Well, God wants the same thing. He wants what's best for us. And He's willing to forgive us and love us no matter what. Forgiveness is also hard because forgiveness costs. It costs us. The idea of getting even is what most of us like. Because then there's no cost. Well, you've hurt me and now I hurt you. We're even. But the idea of putting forgiveness on the table, what we're telling ourselves is, you've hurt me and I'm willing to leave it at that. Even though I'm hurting, I'm not going to make you hurt too. I forgive you. It's okay. See, the Pharisees had a completely different idea of what forgiveness meant. Their forgiveness, as Jesus illustrates in Matthew chapter 5, He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That wasn't forgiveness. But that's how the Pharisees saw it. You do something to me, I do something to you, now we're even. Forgiveness is releasing before we are even. forgiveness encompasses love. But a third thing we see about forgiveness is the bridge to a new life and a new hope. When you think about forgiveness, without forgiveness, guilt lingers. Joy is destroyed. Future is uncertain. And if we can't forgive the people that hurt us, there will always be some sort of problem, some sort of issue in between us. And if we can't learn to forgive those that have hurt us, how do we expect to spend eternity in heaven with a bunch of people who haven't learned what God's forgiveness really is? Because of forgiveness, we have a new relationship with Christ. We read all over the Scriptures that we have been justified, that we have been forgiven, we've been redeemed, we've been purchased, we've been reconciled with Jesus Christ because He has offered us the forgiveness that He wants us to offer other people. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That because of Christ's forgiveness, you and I were no longer afar off, but we have a chance at eternal life with Him in heaven. And without forgiveness, relationships cannot be prepared. Trust cannot be gained. And the joy cannot be returned. Now I want us to understand, these are the last three things and they're very quick and then we're done for this morning. I want us to understand three things about forgiveness. To forgive others means that we won't tell others how we've been hurt. When we forgive others, it means that we forgive them fully. We don't go telling other people how they've hurt us. We don't go telling other people what they've done. We don't tell other people how we've been hurt because forgiveness has taken place. To forgive others means that we will not let the person be afraid or ashamed to be with us. How many of us have done that before? Almost like emotional blackmail. Well, remember what you've done. I've forgiven you, but remember what you've done. Now, I forgave you years ago, but just let's not forget what happened, all right? That's not forgiveness. Jesus has never said, now, I forgive you, but let's remember all your... For a real quick second, let's remember all the sins you've done in life. I just don't see that happening when it's time to go to heaven. Yeah, you can come in, but real quickly, let's just make a recap of everything you've done against me before you come in. I don't see that. Forgiveness means we will not let the person be afraid nor ashamed to be with us. To forgive means to assure someone that their secret remains a secret. Some things need to stay personal. Sometimes people hurt us, and that needs to stay between the parties involved. Because then it turns into gossip, it turns into slander, it turns into whatever else we want to put on it. Really, when we offer forgiveness, you've heard the old saying, to forgive and forget. We expect it from God. Do we show the same to other people? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says this as we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 6 and 7 says, "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." Let us learn to forgive and comfort one another. To understand what it means to be the prodigal son. To understand the joy that God has when we return home. But let's also understand what it means and the joy God has when someone else returns home who has done us wrong, who has done the church wrong, who has done you wrong, whatever it is. The hardest thing to do is to look someone who has wronged you in the eye and say, it's okay. But that's exactly what God is willing to do for us if we repent and we were buried in the waters of baptism. He's willing to look at everything you've done. You know, people will say, God can't forgive me for the things I've done. The things I've done are just too bad. Well, that's not the case. God is willing and ready to forgive you. You just need to give your life to Him, be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, and rise up a new person so that you can be forgiven and you can start walking a new life. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand, as we sing.